But then we see, if family is not responsible enough to provide for the widows, then the church must step in.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. This evening, we will hear the second part of Brother George Peter's message in our continuing series, Doing Church God's Way. In this series, we have been using Paul's first letter to Timothy that sets out God's design for how the church is to function. In the first part of his message, Brother Peter's emphasized from the evidence of Scripture how it is that doing church God's way is the only way. It must inform our every decision, our every action, as God's people work together in community. Here again is Brother Peter's with the conclusion of his message, Showing Honor God's Way.
Church must step in to help. But how do the church do it? Well, he has a long line of preconditions here in verse 9 and 10. And don't be upset with me. This is what Scripture says. A widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. That means she's old enough and she's past the age of considering remarriage. Okay? So it doesn't have to be 60, it can be 50. Some people arrive at that kind of a state of mind by almost immediately after the death of her husband. But some people don't. They'll be still kind of looking through the window, looking through the alley and saying, well, maybe there's a chance. There's a chance and I can find a partner. Well, so be careful. So Paul says, take time. Wait until she comes to that age and she made sure, and then put her on the list. And then he says, she must be wife of one man. That means she has been faithful in her relationship, okay? And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, what about widows who don't have any children? Well, at least she has a concern of raising children. She has a motherly heart, a responsible motherly heart. And then if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, somebody who has cared for those who are afflicted, somebody who has a heart and compassion for those who are needy around. Not someone who says, well, I'm happy if I get my meals and if I'm happy and I get my bed and my room, I'll be happy. If I'm a heater going on in the cold days, I'm comfortable. I'll come on Sundays on the church and I'll see you all there. Not that kind of an attitude, but someone who is giving herself to serving Lord's purpose. So that's basically what he says. And then he says, she has devoted herself to every good work. Such a person, and she has a family who doesn't care for her, or she has nobody to care for, well, put her in the list. But then he says, but I refuse to put younger widows on the list. And he goes on to say, the problem with the younger widows, what can happen? Well, they're younger, and their sensuality is active, and they might consider remarriage. And once you put them on the list, they'll get the butter from you, and eventually they'll find bread somewhere else. And so, watch out. Don't be in a rush. So he says, they have turned away, they have disregard for Christ when they give themselves into sensual desires. And so it would be not healthy or righteous to dip your fingers from the church into such relationships and such caring ministry, because that would be wasting God's economy in ways that is not glorifying his name. So he says, don't put younger widows in the list. But then, is he saying, well, younger widows are bad, turn away from them? No. God cares for the widows. He has a way of redemption. He has a way of protecting them, caring for them. He says how to do that. We see in verse 14, if you see verse 14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and keep the enemy out. Who's the enemy? Satan. This is how God cares for the younger widows. This is not Paul's suggestion. This is what God has instructed through Paul to Timothy, to the church. So younger widows, you can still look for, and if you find the right partner, you can get married. And you can go back to the school of life, because if we don't stay in the school of life, we go into dirty games in the world. And so Paul is showing a way how we can get back to the school of life and stay out of sin. And then he says, sadly, in verse 15, some have turned away, not only from Christ, but turned towards Satan. Now, don't let that happen, Timothy. Take your action. Advise them, counsel them to get married and make family and raise children and keep home and stay out of nonsense. And concluding verse 16, he says, in that passage, he says, if any woman, it's not just woman, any man, anybody, who is a believer, has dependent widows, let him assist them, and let not the church be burdened so that they can carry on doing the things that is right. That is what? Caring for the real widows. So an independent ministry of the widow caring, if anyone is burdened and anyone envisions something like that, well, that's encouraged in the scriptures. That's okay to do. That's good, because that way church can be involved in caring for the real needs of the real widows. So Jesus cares for the widows, and so church must also care for the widows. We come to the third part where we see, show double honor to the elders of the flock. If you notice this progression in how to honor, it's very interesting. First he says in verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. And in verse 17 he says, double honor the elders. And when you come to verse chapter 6, verse 1, we see all honor to those whom you work. So it's a progression there. Honor, double honor, and all honor. Well, double honor for those who are elders and ruling well. Elders not just exercising authority of their leadership, but who rule well. That means those who are working hard to govern the church of God, not just the organizational part, but the most important part of the shepherd is preaching and teaching. Not only respect an authorized leader, but also remunerate the one who is in service. That's what double honor means. We say, well, thank you, Pastor, and walk away. But we are also responsible to make sure that the pastor's need is met. A pastor's work of feeding the flock is not an easy job. Preaching and teaching is hard work. Really, very, very hard work. It can take 40 hours to prepare a 40-minute sermon, at least. I mean, if you want to really preach properly. A great part of the church governance is in dividing the word of truth accurately, not in just organizing the format of services that happens in the church building. The work of the pastor teacher is not just administrative, but it's also shepherding and through feeding the flock. And it's a difficult job, because a pastor takes on the load and the concerns and the pain emotionally. He transfers it to his heart. And pastors are heavy laden with a load, but he then transfers to the Lord. I'm saying this, I don't want you to misunderstand. Pastor is not like a priest in between the regular believer and God, and without the pastor, a believer cannot operate. That's not what I'm trying to say. But a pastor's role, actually, to represent Christ. So he takes the burden of the people who are suffering or people who are going wayward. He takes that hurt and he gets involved. It's emotionally wrenching experience. It's a burdensome work. And then to be preparing sermon and to be preaching it accurately, because someone can get upset, somebody can get offended, but he can't he can't be biased about it. He has to teach and preach a wholesome truth with no compromise, because he has to stay true to God and to his word. So there's a demand all sides. Pastor is here, Pastor Brian is here, but I want to say, he works more than 40 hours to prepare his sermon. He works hours and hours beyond his 8 hours a day to serve the church. I'm awake till late night, and sometimes I get a text or he's sending email to somebody at 12:45. Some people have had their half night sleep. He's sending out email about something that has to happen that week, and others have forgotten. He is not forgotten. And that is a shepherd's heart. Thank God, Brother Brian is not saying, well, I don't have food. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I can testify to that fact because I know his heart. And praise the Lord, he's not complaining. Well, I don't have enough food on my plate. I don't have heater in my room. Well, God has sumptuously provided and supplied for Pastor Brian. Okay, so this passage has to be dealt with, not indicating or insinuating something to anyone here. Somebody is lacking something here. No. By God's grace, we've been amply supplied. And GCA has done a very good job in that way, to care for the elders and the servants of God, and for the pastor here. God has been good through GCA. But what has to be said, because it's in the scripture, right? So I would say verse 17 and 18, I would take that as God's apportioned provision for the elders. And then in verse 18, of course, there's a principle. Very quickly, we'll look at that. It says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox which while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, he says, God is not concerned about the ox, is he? No. He says, he is concerned about us, but he's using this as a picture to illustrate that an ox shouldn't be forcefully binding his mouth when he's working hard. He should be given freedom to eat a little bit of that grain that he's threshing on the floor. So a laborer is worthy of his wages. And then we see verse 19 to 21, that section. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Love is patient and not quick to judge. But then he says in verse 20, those who continue in sin, or in some translations it says, those who are sinning. I mean, all of us sin, okay? We all fail. But sinning means continuing in the habit of sinning. Rebuke such a one in the presence of all, so the rest also may be fearful of sinning. That everyone gets a warning. Not just the other leaders, but the whole congregation get the warning. So verses 19 to 21, God approves punishing habitually sinning elders. God approves punishing habitually sinning elders. Paul did that very openly in front of everyone for Peter. That we read in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter was confronted by Paul when he was trying to kind of compromise with the Jewish people about mistreating Gentiles. So he confronted them openly and says, you who believe in the gospel of grace, how can you do this? And he corrected him right away. And Peter could have been upset about it, but we see Peter maintained a very good relationship with Paul. In fact, he even writes about Paul in a very honorable way, that Paul is a mature man and he's received revelations from God. Some of it is so difficult for us to understand, but we need God's help. So Peter didn't take it in a wrong way, because God is concerned about the spiritual welfare of the church. Now, we're going to see verse 22. Well, in 21, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in spirit of partiality. That means he's calling three witnesses. I charge you these truths, these doctrines, these instructions to you, Timothy, and calling witnesses of God and Jesus and his holy angels. He's practicing what he's teaching, what he's passing on to Timothy. He says, don't accept an accusation against the elder quickly unless you have two or three witnesses. And so take this instruction from me, and I'm calling three witnesses, God, Jesus, and angels. And then he says, don't be hasty to appoint leaders, because it's not just what you see. You have to wait. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, we see, let the one who is desiring to become a leader in the church, one who is desiring to become a deacon or elder, Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Now, that's a principle that's important, and that's practiced in GCA. When the elders decide to call someone to occupy the responsibility of an elder or a deacon, we put them on watch for a whole year, and we call them their sitting deacon or sitting elder. And that's important, because the principle here is God approves a proven character for leadership. It's important that we wait to see the display of the character of the person. It's important, very, very important. Anyone can give a very good resume, right? But character is displayed through lifestyle. It's important that we do that. And then he gives two reasons why. If you see verse 24 and 25, the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Now, what's the meaning of this? Some people have, I don't know, some of you probably read about this. What is Paul meaning here? Well, he says, don't rush to a decision to be appointing leaders, because it is important to have the right people at the right place doing the right thing. And the reasons he gives is because the sins of some men and their flawed character are not so obvious for people to see on day one. On day one, there's a wonderful Christian smile, a beautiful blazer like what I have. And hello, sister, hello, brother, and warm handshake. It's all on the first day. And it goes on for a whole week, sometimes a month. But later on comes the problem. The revelation of the character that is inside comes out. So Paul is warning. He says, he gives this reason. Their character is not so obvious on the first day. But then their possible appointment, when it happens, then it is displayed through the course of the ministry. And that's shameful. And then, in the case of those who have a flaw, based on three testimonies, or two or three testimonies, the elders have to call into attention that person's misdeed and then deal with him in public. It's open. It has to be done. That's what Scripture says. But there are others whose good deeds are also not shown out. They are very quiet and submissive, but they're doing good deeds, and God is pleased with their character and their works. And they'll be rewarded by God. And we have to accept such people into leadership. With that, I want to conclude with this last thing that is in verse 23, because some people probably wonder, what are you going to say about the drinking wine here? Somebody is waiting for it. Yes. Well, Timothy was timid, and he was in Ephesus. Ephesus city was, of course, a big metropolis. Drinking was open and free. And ancient Greeks drank more wine than anything else. And of course, the water was not pure enough. So it was the practice of the ancient Greeks to mix wine with the water. And if you want to really know what the measure, I don't know. But I think I've heard measures like 1 measure of wine to 8 measures of water. Oh, that's too liquefied. It's not strong enough for me. But then, the intention is not to give you a kick. The intention is to give a kick to the germs. The intention is to give a kick to the germs, not to you. So they purified water with strong wine. But Timothy being timid and being cautious that his lifestyle will not show forth a bad conduct, he was very, very religious, drinking only water that was filled with all kinds of contamination. And he was having problems with his stomach. And that's not in the seventh chapter. I'm just giving you some illustrations of what would have happened. And so Paul says, okay, Timothy, I know what you mean, but you can have a little bit of wine in your water. Now, the last two principles I have to finish, that is, how do we relate to the masters or the employers who are not Christians? We are to submit. We are to submit and honor them with all honor. And all honor is, of course, not just respect, but also faithful service that you submit to the demand the master makes. Not for his satisfaction only, but for the glory of God. Then comes, what about those who have Christian employers? Well, I can take it easy. Well, my boss is a Christian. He understands if I don't go early enough. No. You got to be more faithful, because you're doing it as not unto someone who does not know the Lord. You're doing it as unto someone who knows the Lord, and he gives glory and honor to God, and that is for the promotion of God's love. You know, sometimes we take advantage of having Christian employers and we disrespect them. And that is bad. That is bad. We need to be even more submissive and expressing the character of Christ for the glory of his name. And of course, winding up with this verse 3, where he says, those who have rejected the doctrine of God, what is their problem? Their problem is sin. Problem is not man. The problem is sin. Sin is the problem. And Savior is the remedy. And so it's important that we take home that truth. It's not the problem of people. The flaw, bad character, misdeeds, it's a sin. Sin is the stinging problem, and that needs to be dealt with. And there may be some who do not know Jesus online listening. Jesus is the only Savior. There was an atheist who attended the church, and a pastor was preaching a long sermon about the weight of sin. All of you here, you're carrying the weight of sin, and you're going to die with this, and you're going to go to hell. You're carrying so much weight of your sin, and only Jesus can save you. Come to Jesus. An atheist, after the service, met with the pastor and says, what are you talking about, weight of sin? I feel no weight. I weighed myself on the scale. It's the same weight. Yesterday, today, I didn't change. And pastor says, whoa, okay. He says, have you tried loading about 400 pounds of weight on a dead body? Why would I do that? The dead body can't even sense the weight. That's exactly true. What are you saying? Well, you are dead spiritually. You can't sense the weight of sin. But Jesus has taken all your sins on himself and died on the cross. And he forgives you. And he washes you. And he redeems you, and he saves you. He's the only hope you have.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.